This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma salli ala habibina wa nabiyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil awwalin. Wa salli allahumma wa salli mubarak ala habibina wa nabiyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil akhirin. Allahumma salli ala habibina wa nabiyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kullama dhakarahu dhakirun labrar, wa kullama ghafalan dhikri ghafirun. All praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what we reveal and knows what we conceal and even knows what the animals feel. We thank Him, we praise Him, and on Him we have reliance. It is to Him we only turn to for true guidance. We ask Him to send His peace, His blessings, His mercy on the best of human beings and prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on whom be praised until the very end of our days. We ask Him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to never lead us astray, and for Him to save us on Judgment Day. So we welcome, alhamdulillah, to our discussion on prophetic communication. And we spoke about how this is such an essential discussion, and unfortunately has not been emphasized enough in our community, even though if you look at the entirety of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sunnah, if you look at his life, if you look at his own interactions with people, we learn a brunt of the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from how he communicated with people. And that's why it's behooving of us to study it from the lens of how to communicate, not just simply look at breaking down the guidance he actually said. And that's an emphasis I want to make from two angles. One of them is that our community went through an immense emphasis on the outward actions of faith to such an extent that we didn't actually emphasize enough on the interaction component. Even though many of the greatest of scholars of Islam, they actually said, we studied adab. For example, Imam Malik said, I studied adab for 17 years. Now adab can be translated to many things. Character, it can be code of conduct, can be ethos, but it can also be translated as interaction. Adab is, in essence, is how you are in the best code of conduct when you're interacting with others. So when they taught their children, they taught them adab. And he said 17 years, meaning what? Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, what he was being taught is how to, in essence, refine one's character and be the epitome of the sunnah in practice. Before we talk about rulings and details and etc. And one of the problems that we had in the community is that we focused on the outward components of our faith and kind of sidelined the discussions of interactions. The discussions of what is the epitome of code of conduct and character for what is the correct way to act, the correct way to do something, excuse me. And this is problematic because when we focus on the correct way of doing something, but not the correct way of interacting with others while we're doing it, we're actually going against an injunction of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَلْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you were harsh-hearted, and غليظ القلب starts off with a interaction, its source is the heart. If you were a harsh-hearted person, they would have turned their backs on you and left you and walked away from you and not accepted from you. So it's amazing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is actually directed in the Quran that it is in fact the source of your interaction starts from the heart, from a spiritually refined heart, from a soft heart, from a heart that understands how to interact with people. You will be able to then give the guidance of faith. If you don't consider what our teachers taught, what's called fiqh al-ma'alat means understanding the end result and consequences of things before you do them. If you don't think about this, then there is no benefit in your knowledge of this is halal, this is haram, other than you know it for yourself, but as far as for delivering it to others, this may consider, maybe bring about more harm. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the ayah of the Quran, disciplining the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it's important how one delivers as much as what they deliver. So imagine if our community focused so much, and we all live through this. We're from Austin here. You all know. Brother Clay, I've known him for a long time. Brother Muhammad, mashallah, jazakallah khair. We focused on so much on the outward components of, is this action I'm doing according to the sunnah, which is an important component. But then we don't consider the component of how do I interact with other people when I'm trying to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And we kind of like almost avoided this kind of discussion, even though our scholars said, if you try to deliver something that is sunnah, which in essence can mean the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, but can also mean a recommended action. Right? As you all know, different context depends on what you refer to as the sunnah. And the people dislike your delivery and how you're giving it to them, not based on what you're saying, not based on the truth, not based on, they don't like you telling them, this is a facet of our faith. We're not talking about that. Because you and I are commissioned to deliver the truth, whether people are like it or they don't. We have values, whether people like the values that we have or they don't like their values that they have, إِنَّمَ عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ. It's all upon you only to deliver. We're not talking about the acceptance of truth. We're talking about the deliverance and method of truth, the modality of truth. If people don't like and don't appreciate the format of how they're being spoken to, how they're being addressed, and how their concern is being delivered, then the scholars would say, this person is actually in fact not practicing the sunnah that they're trying to deliver to others. And this is why, unfortunately, our interactions have been dictated increasingly by the toxic effects of social media. Where it's like, your entire life is like a comment section. Whether you speak on WhatsApp, whether you speak on Facebook, whether you speak on Twitter, whatever, Instagram, all these things. And then essentially it becomes a war of words. And you lose sight of the person that you're speaking to in order to try to win hearts. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ was always had in mind the long game, as they say. The long game. What does that long game mean? In geopolitical theory, it means don't worry about the short gains that you may make, but the long gain for the good of the country, for the good of the society, etc. You have to think far ahead, not just think short-sightedly. And when you think short-sightedly, you might be perturbed about something that's happening at the here and now, but if you try to address that, it will actually cause a greater harm. But if you were to understand the long run, the long game, you may overlook certain wrongs now in order to win over a greater benefit in the future. The Prophet ﷺ was described with this. And this is a very powerful method of communication that we're going to be discussing in essence today, inshallah azza wa jal. Some of the Prophet ﷺ's manners in dealing with people. And what we're going to do is, we're going to start a running commentary of a book by Sheikh Salih al-Munajjid called How He Dealt With Them. How He Dealt With Them. It's pretty straightforward. How did the Prophet ﷺ interact with people? We're just giving you a long introduction in these two sessions, inshallah. And we're discussing some of the key things which we believe are essentials in communication. And then we're going to discuss how the Prophet, peace be upon him, in effect was an effective communicator in interactions while he fulfilled the principles that we discussed. We mentioned last time that relationships end or fail according to the Gottman Institute based on four primary reasons. Okay? And the number one reason was what? Contempt. Contempt, resentment. Meaning what? If a relationship leads to the level of contempt and resentment, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to care what you have to say. And also, relationships, meaning here in this case, marriage, will end in divorce. Okay? So apply the same thing to others. It doesn't have to be a spouse or husband or wife. It also is true for when you're trying to speak to someone else. If you resent that person or have them in contempt, you're not going to listen to that individual. They're not going to listen to you. So we spoke about that. And we spoke about the antidote for that contentment. And that is what Gottman referred to as building fondness and admiration. And how they did that in couples that had broken down contempt and resentment is they would remind them of the bonds that brought them together. Meaning, how did you all meet? Those would be like a first discussion. What does that mean? Meaning what? What was the common factor that you all fell in love? And subhanAllah, we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in the Quran. وَلَا تَنْسَ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Do not forget the favor, the mutual favor and virtue that you have over one another. Fadl here is, in the Arabic language, a very powerful word. Fadl is something that someone has over you that you cannot repay. So who has fadl over you? Your parents. Can you ever repay your parents? Try to, as Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, if you were to carry your mother on your back to do pilgrimage in Hajj, it wouldn't fulfill one contraction she had when she was giving birth to you. Allah says in the Quran that even if your parents fight physically, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكُمَا, right? And if they fight you to commit shirk, to disbelieve, don't obey them, but صَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. But rather be with them in this world in the best of companionship. So I want you all to understand like this level of what does fadl mean? Okay? So fadl in the context of parents is well known. In the context of spouses, Allah says here, وَلَا تَنْسَ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Don't forget the virtue and favor that this spouse had over you. How much they dealt with you. How much they were there for you. How much they sacrificed for you. Yes, they sacrificed their youth for you, for example. The very bare minimum. For women, they sacrifice maybe their careers. For men, they sacrifice, you know, their health for being there for the family. So many things that one should take into consideration. Okay, this is, by the way, for reconciliation. If there's irreconcilable differences, guess what? Allah still says, وَلَا تَنْسَ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. You know what the ayah is actually said in the context of divorce, not even in the context of marriage. Isn't this powerful? It's very powerful. And that's why Allah says, if you have marital problems, either join bi ihsan or tasrihum bi ihsan. Join with excellence and camaraderie and trying to find mutual understanding, or separate in the best of ways. وَلَا تَنْسَ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Don't forget the virtue you had over you. Look at the lofty character our Lord guides us to. So, this in applying to communication. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like we said in our first session, the number one characteristic of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in communicating with people is tawadu', humility. When you deal with people, you don't deal with them with your status, you don't deal with them with your wealth, you don't deal with them with your money, you deal with them with humility. And that is applied more so with the closest to you than branching out. Humility. And that's why if a person perfects this, and if they know they have a serious ego problem that they cannot overcome, their ego in argumentation because they have to always be right. Okay? Or they cannot admit their mistake, or they cannot apologize. Remember, these are three distinct things I'm telling you. Okay? They're not all one thing. They're human beings, they can never apologize, ever. Whether you're a man or a woman, if this is a characteristic that you have, this must be solved, or this is one of the primary diseases of the heart. This is one of the primary diseases of the heart. If a person cannot admit to their mistakes, that means their heart is not susceptible for rectification. If that's the case with human beings, how is it going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that is why one of the ways that actually helps us to overcome our own egos is what? Our relationship with God. our relationship with Allah. Because what are you doing? What am I and you doing constantly? We're admitting our mistakes to our Lord. We're saying, oh Allah, I admit. I admit that I've done this. I've admit. And Allah says, the fact that your admittance is a cause of your forgiveness. We mentioned the hadith last time. That Allah says, my servant has recognized that they have a Lord that forgives, so I have forgiven them. By the fact that you simply admitted that you need to admit your sin to a Lord that forgives. Allah forgave you for that reason, not even the reason that you asked for forgiveness. According to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So, admittance is a very beautiful character. Being someone who can apologize is a very beautiful character. It's the height of manliness and the height of womanliness. That if a person can admit to their mistakes, admit to their wrong, and what? They can let their ego go for the sake of a higher cause. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, and emphasizing this, because we've covered this already, but just for those who hadn't been here, Prophet ﷺ says, I guarantee the highest and best place and the middle part, because that's the highest and best, the middle part of paradise for the one who gives up an argument, even if they think they're right. If this doesn't apply, you think this applies to you when you're on I-35 and somebody's getting in an argument with you and they cut you off and you're like, oh yeah, whatever, I'm going to give this up. Or when you're at your job and somebody's arguing with you and you say, yeah, I'm going to give this up for the sake of Allah. No, this first primarily starts with your relationships. It starts with those closest to you. You're arguing and what happens? What does Allah say? Back to the original topic. Back to the original point. Back to the injunction from Allah to His Prophet ﷺ. Don't forget the bigger picture. Where's the long game? Is it worth that you lose a person because of an argument? Even you might think this is a very essential thing. Because of the way the argument is going about, somebody becomes belligerent, somebody becomes defensive, somebody who stops hearing and listening. No, it's not. You say, okay, you know, no problem, inshallah, khair. Yeah, you're right. No problem, 100%. We can talk about this later, possibly. Right? So, that all stems from what? Humility. Humility, person who has humility will not be harsh-hearted. And inculcating humility is, first of all, inculcated with your Lord. Be a person who often admits their mistakes to Allah. And it's not just astaghfirullah tubu ilayh. We've gotten too accustomed to make this the easy way out. It's literally admitting your faults. Raising your hand, say, Ya Rab, I did this, 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 and this. Forgive me. And when you built this, then it becomes easier to do so with human beings. Because if you can't do that with your Lord, then it's going to be more difficult to do with human beings. We also discussed the other forms of relationship breakdown. We said the first one is content. Okay? And Gottman mentions these four other ones. These three other ones. So the other one is criticism. Criticism. The third one is defensiveness, and the fourth one is stonewalling. So we've talked about contempt, attacking people, their sense of self with an intent to insult or abuse. Okay? So, An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter who was in front of him, even Abu Jahl, never attacked people, their sense of self, or in a sense of an abuse way. And we call this emotional abuse in our language, in our time. Emotional abuse is when you attack somebody's essence, identity. You are worthless, for example, say. You are someone that is, you know, has no sense or ability to listen. What are you doing? You're attacking their self. It's no longer an argument. Now it's become ad hominem of the person. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never did this. Even with Abu Jahl. He never said, Abu Jahl, you're Abu Jahl. You will never listen. We don't hear this in a single hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even to Abu Jahl. But rather he engaged the person with some element of refined approach. here in elements of contempt, if a person has a sharp tongue, they must refine their responses. They must be able to train their responses. And that the way we hear from the Prophet والسلام, is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always engage the person in what they felt, what he felt والسلام, was the exact problem directly. One of the problems that we have is that we don't engage people directly. We let it sit. And then when a time of anger comes, it's what comes off and blows up. Because why? Oh, I don't want to make a big deal out of it. Okay, you don't want to make a big deal out of it now, then why bring it up later when it's going to cause a bigger problem? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would approach people directly and deal with the problem directly. And that is why in our cultures, in our amongst our families, the more people have this habit of like, don't worry about it, don't worry about it, the more actually they have elements of contempt translated in grudges. This is a reality. Because why? They have no ability to actually deal with their problems. So what do? They constantly avoid them. Then they hold grudges. And these grudges then transform into animosity. Why? Because they simply don't have the ability to simply reach out to someone they disagree with in a meaningful way. There's zero ability, zero communication ability to do so. There's zero emotional intelligence to be able to do that. And if a person begins to practice and discipline themselves to do so, if you have a problem with someone, speak to that person directly. What are some of the ways people do not? They sideline, they don't go to person A, they go to person B. Pour out their entire heart. They're not seeking advice. It's just literally gossip. Pour their entire heart out to person B. What does person B do? Go back to person A. And you know, this person has a problem with you and this and that. And what happens? Person A pours their heart out to this person C about person B. Or whatever a letter that was, okay? And in essence, this person goes back to this individual and this kind of like triangle of hatred without actually solving it directly. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do that. Did not do that. He enjoined many of the Sahaba, if they had direct problems, to go speak to that individual. To go speak to that individual. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even said that the one who carries this gossip from one person to another, they will not smell the scent of paradise. They will not smell the scent of paradise. This is a very big sin. Why? Because not only are you gossiping, which is already a major sin, but the person is carrying the gossip of what someone said to the person that they said it about. My uncle, he told me a beautiful example in Persian. He said that if you when a person comes to you to tell you about what someone else said about you, you know what they're doing? It's as if someone was trying to aim at you with an arrow, bow and arrow. And what they did is they launched it and they missed. So the guy found an arrow and he took it and he came and stabbed you in the heart with it. That's exactly what they're doing. And one of our teachers, he said that the solution for this is at different levels of terseness. But the solution for this is to simply tell the person, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Thank you. This is not going to benefit me. Thank you so much. Whereas one of our teachers, if a person would come and say, do you know what such and such person said about you? He would tell him straightforward to shut up. In fact, he was elder in age and probably could do that, right? But it tells you how serious the matter is. Even in an element of manners, he would tell them straightforward to be quiet. But again, he's older in age, so he can do that. I mean, people who are younger in age, they should avoid from that kind of thing, unless they're the same age maybe. But to get the point across, that this is an extremely unacceptable type of behavior that builds contempt. And that's why when it comes to relationships, my brothers, my sisters, I will offer you all some advice, especially those who are single, because alhamdulillah, they're still able to kind of salvage what I'm about to tell you. Those who engage in what I'm about to tell you after they were married, Allah help you all and try to rectify it. And that is, do not make it a habit especially in the beginning, and especially tell each other as a spouse and as a husband and wife. Do not carry your problems to your families to vent. I'm just venting to my sister about my problem with my husband. I'm just venting to my mother about the problem. Stop that. This is not okay. There's no such thing as let me vent the problems. Because what you're doing is essentially just building animosity in the mind of someone else and creating further problems. Does that mean that there is no outlet for advice? Of course not. But you go to who do you go to an advice for? Somebody that always takes your side and say, oh really? What a horrible person. You go to seek advice from a person that will correct you. That's what seeking advice is for. If you're going to someone that's validating your feelings and emotions and judging an issue which they themselves haven't heard from the other side, what it does is simply cause more problems. And how many people, they don't have this ability to communicate. So what happens is they go to each other's families, they've shared with each other the problems mutually, they come back, it's a normative disagreement between husband and wife, they probably are going to rectify it over a night or two, whatever. And then those families have increased animosity against one another because of their bad suspicion of the husband, the bad suspicion of the wife, oh she's like that. And those things you think they're put in the some kind of imaginary emotional bank? Of course not. They translate to human interaction. So there's a sense of terseness maybe with them. And this is why husbands and wives should not ever share their interactions, especially their problematic interactions, with anyone. With anyone. Unless it comes to the point of complete communication breakdown where they cannot solve their problems and they need what Allah says in the Quran, حَكَمٌ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمٌ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ, a judge from her side and a judge from his side that will solve the problem. Or what we call today, counseling. Right? When there's a complete breakdown of communication, that's when you go to counseling. When there's no communication being had, neither side is listening at all, there's no progress being made, period, this is the time for counseling. When someone is being belligerent to that level. Or if a person is genuinely seeking advice for how to act in a certain situation, what they need to do. Who is the one seeking it? The person. You're not going there to seek some kind of judgment on the other. This is not nasiha. This is called self-validation and victimization. You know what that means? You're trying to victimize yourself to feel validated and justified. And this is dangerous. Because a person who feels victimized, who victimizes and self-validates, the person who is actually trying to judge and validate is doing a bigger harm to the one they're listening to than they actually are trying to seek a solution for. And that is why nasiha has to do with the person that is being addressed. Period. Someone comes to me and says, this person did this to me, and this person did that to me, and this person did this to me. Your advice to this person on that person is meaningless. You weren't there. What are you going to give advice on that person for? You have to redirect the conversation in what this person in front of you can do in terms of communicating with the other person, in terms of dealing with the other person. That's what you can do in terms of nasiha. That's what the prophetic art of communication is. Right? Now, everything we've talked about we're speaking about normative interaction. Normative disagreements, normative miscommunications, and etc. We're not talking about, of course, the extremes and exceptions, physical abuse and domestic violence. None of that applies to what I'm telling you, because this is a higher level. Somebody who's being physically violent, somebody who's being emotionally abusive, right? Somebody who's being absolutely belligerent. This requires a higher level of counseling. It's not just a normal level of nasiha, I'll be patient, etc. No. This needs to be dealt with at a very, very, very specific level. What's the context? What's happening? Does it need involvement of a third party to end What's happening? This is, we're not talking about exceptions. We're talking about normative disagreements, normative communication. So I hope that's very clear, because of course many people have 13. I'm telling you one principle, and I know there's 13,000 scenarios in everyone head here. So there's about, what, I don't know how many people. So save the scenarios, focus on the principle, and then inshallah maybe we can ask some questions after that. So I just wanted to go into some detail level of that. So how do we overcome the grudging? How do we overcome the contempt and the resentment to build in people? How do we find a communication from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's guidance that will not allow us to reach that level of contempt and hatred that breaks down? And subhanAllah, Gottman says something that is found in the Sunnah exactly. He says, or they, their husband or wife, build a culture of appreciation. The Prophet ﷺ has said this himself. He says, the height of showing appreciation is to say, Jazakallahu khair. What does that mean? For those of you who have studied the five languages of love, what is this? Who's read the book, the five love languages? Raise your hand. No one. No one here has read the... Oh, mashallah. Okay, there's a book called The Five Languages of Love, which now is your homework, okay? If you don't want to even read the book, honestly, just go on Google and type five love languages. There's a nice table, and it breaks the entire book down in 2 pages. So I think you have enough time to read 2 pages. Okay, everyone, they say, has a love language, how they feel loved. You might have never heard this before in your life. You're like, what is this, right? But the reality is, if you don't understand that you're a human being, they're a human being, a woman is a human being, if you don't know how they communicate their love and how you want your love to be communicated, you might be throwing, as they say, curveballs, right? And striking out and not understanding why someone else is not feeling appreciated. Because their love language is not, for example, physical touch. That's your love language. Their love language is words of acknowledgement. Words of appreciation, or time spent with them, uninterrupted. How are you supposed to figure this out if you don't have that discussion? So guess what? There's a book that was made to create that discussion called The Five Languages of Love. It's simple. When a person sees, they say, oh, this is my love language. This is how I feel appreciated. And you'd be surprised. SubhanAllah, I know people have been married for like a long time, 15 years or so, and they've never had this discussion. And when they have this discussion with their spouse, for example, they're surprised, they're amazed. Oh, I never knew that about you. Well, you never talked about it to begin with. Right? So, that aside, we're going to do a session on prophetic love languages. Okay? So how is the Prophet ﷺ's example? You'd be surprised, wallahi. How these people, because what's psychology and sociology? It's the study of human behavior. Who was the height of human behavior? The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when they've studied like thousands of people, and they found that this is the height of human behavior, and if it's not in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, come see me. I have not read a book except I found the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and even better than that. And I'll give you one example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, none of you truly believe until they love for their brother what they love for themselves. Okay, what's the golden rule? The golden rule. What is the golden rule? Love your neighbor as yourself, or treat others as you would like to be treated. Isn't the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even higher than that? Yes, it is. Treat others as you would like to be treated. But do you love that person that you're going to treat the way you want to be treated? No, you don't. Not necessarily. I don't love you, but you know, I just want to be treated like a human being, so I want to treat you like a human being. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say that. He says, none of you will truly believe. Meaning you don't have completion of faith. It's called kamalul iman. Your faith is not complete until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Not just equal treatment. You have to love for them as well the best. The best. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ is the height of human character and code of conduct. in anything you read. But it requires what? A little bit of analytical breakdown. You can't just read the words and just stay there. You have to have a number of things. For you to appreciate these things, before I continue, you have to have a deep reading of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning, if you've listened to a podcast about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, or if you've read one book, guess what? Welcome to just studying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the beginner. My teachers taught me something, Sheikh Ahmed al-Rashid from Medina. He said that you don't just read the Prophet's life once and then it's over. You read it 1,000 times until it mixes with your blood and molecules. So when you go through an instance in your life, instantaneously you're recollecting a behavior of the Prophet or an example of the Prophet ﷺ in those moments. You cannot reach that status unless you read everything you can possibly can about the life of Rasulullah ﷺ. That's why I love to read from our vastly diverse tradition of Muslim scholarship on the life of Rasulullah ﷺ. For those of you who know, who knows Muhammad Iqbal? Muhammad Iqbal. Okay, of course, everybody from South Asia knows Muhammad Iqbal. He's a very famous poet. If you see his lens of how he talks about the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, it is one of the most beautiful perspectives. It's different because he's a poet, he's a literary author. If you read Sheikh Zakaria Kandahlawi, great scholar from India, his perspective of seerah is not like Ibn Hisham, Ibn Hishaq, or who were Persians in the 3rd century of Islam. You will not see the same perspective as, for example, Abu Bakr al-Jaza'i, who was an Algerian scholar, who focused on the manners of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You will not see the same as Sheikh al-Mubarak Puri, the famous sealed nectar. Right? You will not see the same as Dr. Tariq Ramadan, a Western educated academic who has stemmed from the tradition of Islam. You won't see the same thing. Different perspectives, different ways of looking at it, and different appreciations. Things that we dig deep into the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we can benefit from. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, when we talked about building a culture of appreciation, how is a culture of appreciation inculcated? Number one, this is mentioned by Egerix in his 5 love languages. Number one, words of appreciation. Show appreciation with words. I swear to God, some people you meet, you would think that thank you costs 1 Bitcoin. Wallahi. You know how much 1 Bitcoin is today? 50,000, I think it hit the market. We should have went in at 30, man. Anyway, okay. FOMO. Anyway. It's $50,000. Some people, you cannot get thank you out of their mouths. Like, you have to pay. It's like the UN, you know, operation for that or something. Aid service. Saying thank you for everything is one of the greatest characteristics of a Muslim, of a believer. Show appreciation. You know what the worst thing is, by the way? When we do not show appreciation for the mundane because you became used to it. You took it for granted. You took it for granted. Did you show thank you to your mother who made you breakfast or forget the spouses because that's, we can get there. But the very basic things. Someone cooked for you. Someone gave you something. Someone handed you something. Thank you. Jazakumullah khair. And the Prophet said, beyond thank you, Jazakumullah khair. Why? Because it's a prayer for them. May Allah reward you. A great, abundant amount of reward, right? The Prophet said, this is the height of appreciation. If you recognize this, do you know how happy your marriages could be by simply so showing appreciation? It just starts from the basic things. When that thing is not there, how are you building a culture of appreciation when there's no even acknowledgement to begin with? Why? Because to you it's normal. Yeah, of course you have to do this. Yeah, you take out the trash, I have to thank you for taking out the trash now? La ilaha illallah. This kind of behavior is what causes what? Contempt. Why? Because a person doesn't feel acknowledged or appreciated. But if you appreciate your husband for the very basic things that you think should just be normal, or even for your wife, for cooking, jazakumullah khair for doing the dishes, jazakumullah khair for ironing that shirt for me, jazakumullah khair for for calling me, reminding me about something, even though you might find it annoying that you get reminded 13,000 times about something that you already wrote in calendar, for example, right? Men, don't like to be reminded. That's just the normal sense of reality. But if you show appreciation for something like that, because subhanAllah, how many times were you reminded of something you truly forgot, but you never showed appreciation for it, acknowledgement for it. When a person feels acknowledged, this builds admiration and love, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, mawaddata wa rahma, admiration and mercy. Okay? This is a basic level. Okay, there's then levels of of showing appreciation, which is to, as Agarics mentions, as a form of a love language, is to do acts of kindness. Random act of kindness or act of kindness that person likes. So for example, in these kind of marriage therapy sessions, not therapy, or even just general, doesn't have to be therapy, because that's a stigma word in our community. All right, general sessions. And that what they do is they highlight, they say, what is one thing that will immediately make you feel loved and appreciated? For guys, is when you bring me tea. Have you ever felt that, Brother Muhammad? Somebody brings you tea and maybe like Pakistani mangoes cut. Okay? You feel like you're the richest human being on the planet. Sahwala Muhammad. Right. Because this is how we are. Human beings are different. When someone gives you something, like you're maybe in your work area and you're so stressed out, and then somebody gives you something like that, because you communicated this is what you like, this is how you feel low. And they finally understand this is something they know. This is for maybe a man, for a woman, it's the normative thank yous and jazakumullah khair. Doing something without being told. For example, you know your wife needs help with washing the dishes. And you hate washing the dishes. So guess what? You have to learn to do things you hate for the love of someone that you love. So you know what? Let me just do it without being told. You know what? Oh, who did the dishes? Did jinn come today? Allahu Akbar, what's happening, right? No, but you're like, no honey, I did it. Subhanallah. You are literally the best human being on the planet. What for what? 5-10 minutes. The Prophet ﷺ did that. He used to mend his own clothes and clean the dishes. It's recorded, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he used to sew. Meaning what? These are acts that, yes, his wife. But subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ did it himself. Why? It's a form of acknowledgement as well. It's a show of doing something. It's recorded, the Prophet ﷺ used to sweep in his own house. That can be translated as vacuuming for us, right? I mean, subhanAllah, I mean, just imagine. First of all, think of the house of Rasulullah ﷺ. It's 5 meters by 7 meters. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And he still is sweeping it. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? Or if you don't even want to do that, buy one of those automatic robo vacuums, Muhammad. They are Costco on sale, mashallah. Right? But I mean, you're helping in some essence. Allahu Akbar. So this is acts of appreciation. How do you build a culture of appreciation? Number one, acknowledgement with words. And number two, acts. Number two, acts. Okay? And then beyond that, of course, you can go above and beyond that level. But one of the things that I want you all to understand, why is there so much emphasis on this aspect? We as a community have not been taught how to invest in our relationships. We haven't. And this is a big problem. Because why? These are your permanent relationships. Why is it that Muslims care so much to fall in love and marry than it is to maintain that marriage? Am I right or wrong? How much of our community, of our discussions, especially among young people, is about, oh, I need to find the right person that's compatible, and I need to make sure that everything I have, check all the boxes. And none of the discussion is about how do you maintain it. We don't talk about what you need to invest in it. And this is what you need. Because I'm telling you, if young people and people who are married and everyone is not taught these elements and components, then they unfortunately will allow the popular culture to impact what will eventually degrade that marriage. Really. the element and influence of so much negative things that at this point in time in America looks down upon monogamy. Am I right or wrong? Looks down upon monogamy. You tell people that I only am planning to save myself for one person. They're like, are you crazy? Which planet did you come from? That's what's told to me. Like, well, how are you supposed to know? How are you supposed to have compatibility? And how are you supposed to, how, if you haven't tested the waters? And I'm like, well, maybe the only waters you tasted were happened in the US. There's also another lake in other parts of the world that you haven't really understood, right? And that's where the culture kind of like is shocking to many people, because there's no fathomable understanding of how you can come across someone that's compatible with you and then invest into that relationship. In fact, I've had people make comments to me, I can't stand my husband. I can't stand my wife. How could that be possible? They're in marriages that they're not happy in. But the display of contentment is what all social media is about. How many people did you know they show a display, a performance of a false reality on the internet? This is full of it. The internet is full of it. And that's why true believers should stay away from it. Stay away from it. It's not good for you, not good for your soul, not good for your clout. Allah bless you to have a happy relationship and to travel and to do all the things that you wanted to do. Stay off the internet. Stay off Instagram. If you want to share it with close people who actually care about you. Not the millions of people who like and then scrolling and refreshing to see how many people like the fact that you had coffee in Timbuktu. Really? No one cares. And actually it caused more harm to you. You don't know what evil eye is being transmitted. You don't know what a level of enmity you have sowed in people's hearts who for some reason dislike the fact that you finally met someone and are happy and they don't have someone. You don't think this exists? Wallahi, it exists. Wallahi, it exists. You would be amazed. People who you think are righteous, they're praying salah in the masjid, but their hearts are, they still have, they're human beings. They have envy, hatred. The Prophet says, لا تعن الشيطان على أخيك. Don't help the shaitan over your brother. And how do you help them? By showing to the world. You're like, what's wrong with that? Well, let's think a little bit deeper about the spiritual effects of some of these things. Okay, that was my rant on that. Building a culture of appreciation starts with acknowledgement and actions. And by the way, everything that I've mentioned is, of course, going to be different for everyone. And that's why I'm telling you, if something I'm saying is foreign to you completely, buy the book. Sit and read it with your spouse. And then have a discussion. And say, you know what, I really want to know, what are some things that make you appreciated and loved? What are your love languages? And then listen here. And write down, take notes on each other. This concept is so foreign to us, but it's absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. And you will be amazed how much this one thing will increase the quality of your life. And the Prophet ﷺ, subhanAllah, he taught badahiyan, meaning that's his guidance was given in this way. There was no categories, there's no five, there could be more. It's just that's the way he was, and the way his example was our guidance. And that's what it makes it perfect. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay. We'll do another one inshallah, and then the other two we will save for next week. And inshallah we will then start the book, how he dealt with them, so that we can be as practical then as possible. But I wanted to draw a baseline. Number two, we said that there's four reasons or causes, according to Gottman, that cause relationships to fail. We said the first one is contempt. The way to deal with that is to build a culture of appreciation. And we said that's two ways. One is acknowledgement and words of appreciation. And one of them is showing appreciation, acts of kindness, and what that person loves for you to see. And this doesn't only apply to spouses, it applies to parents, applies to siblings, so on and so forth. The second way that relationships can fail is criticism. And here is overt criticism. And we as Muslims have to differentiate here between overt criticism and nasiha, giving advice. And every Muslim and believer must be open to giving advice. If you feel in your heart like there's something is grinding you the wrong way simply because somebody's telling you as a Muslim that you're doing something wrong or you need to correct something in yourself or a suggestion, this is a sign of a spiritually ill heart. We as Muslims must build within our psyche and our spirituality that it is totally fine to be corrected. Totally fine to be given advice to. There's apps, the whole don't judge me thing, throw it outside. We have an element of understanding that in its proper context. But to the extent that don't judge me, let me do haram all over in the world, don't tell me what to do, this is wrong, this is not allowed. Yes, they say it's not your concern, we say to each other, yes, it is our concern. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to be concerned about each other. But the way it's done is the problem. And that's where people say, don't judge me. When you're correcting somebody in public, this is already a red line. You've already did it wrong. Right? Take them aside privately. And somebody might say, well, what if it's a public... No matter what, start out with private. If you want to win... What is the whole point? If you want to win them over, if you want to change the behavior... If that doesn't work, then public. And public has its conditions. Public in the sense of, brother, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Number one thing you should always do, acknowledge what you agree on. If you're not acknowledging what you agree on, you're coming at them as if you're attacking. Always. But if you acknowledge, say, you know what, this is a great point. I agree with these things. This one point, I just have a comment to make about it. If you do that, it will be more likely they will listen to you because you're not coming at an art to start a debate or argument. Okay? So, criticism here refers to specifically verbally attacking the personality or character of the person. The personality or character of the person. That's what will cause resentment and will lead to a breakdown of the relationship. So what is the solution to this? What we said last week, using I statements. And we said that if you forget everything that we said about the communication, remember this. I statements. What is it? I feel blank. Fill in the blank. When you blank. Fill in the blank. And I would like for you to do blank. This is called an I statement. Why? So much disagreement on criticism is based on assumptions and expectations. Someone is assuming that you already know better. You should know this already. You don't know why I'm upset? That's even worse. What kind of behavior is this? Nobody understands you by osmosis. And unfortunately, there's a large contingency of people who think that. Well, he should just know. No, he shouldn't just know. He doesn't speak to your mind direct. There's no like Intel Ethernet port to your head. It doesn't work that way. You have to communicate. Why are you upset? Why don't you like this? What is the reason for it? And what would you like as a solution? But just this never-ending like exuberance of emotion is not going to lead to a positive communication. So if any time you have a criticism, explain the cause, explain why, and explain what you want. I statements. If you do this, it was one of the most effective communications ever. Why? Because you will not allow your emotions to then personally attack someone else. And if the personal attack comes there, then this argument, you can forget it. Because you want that person to just basically listen and validate your emotion. There's no solution oriented involved yet. And ultimately that kind of discussion must be had when someone is not as emotional. So what essentially the other person or the receiving end must do is simply acknowledge, apologize directly. And this is another discussion we will be having, is how to apologize, because apparently we don't know how to apologize very well. Right? And I'll just give you one example. If you ever say to somebody, I'm sorry I made you feel that way, this is not an apology. You probably made it worse. Okay? I'm sorry because it was not my intention to make you feel that way. This is not an apology. I'm sorry that I did this and you felt it this way. Not, you know, my intention was not. Don't use these words. Be direct. Why? Because you're basically, in essence, leaving room that what you said in your words was not the problem. What the other person received from those words is the problem. So what are you saying, basically? You don't know how to understand me. This is not an apology. Simply say, I'm sorry for what I said. Period. And I'm extremely sorry that it made you upset. Period. You see the period? Meaning what? There's no ambiguity. This is what we'll talk about, inshallah. So the idea being is I statements and express a positive need. Express a positive need. What we'll do is give the other person something to do with your emotion. But if you're just like, mashallah, it goes off, and then there's nothing that the person... So what should I do now? You don't know what to do now? I don't want to talk to you anymore. This doesn't work. What the person should... One, they can't understand you by osmosis. Two, they probably didn't even understand why. And number three, they don't have a solution now in front of them. So that's why they said criticism, if you don't want to build to the extent of ending a relationship, I statements. I statements. It goes for both men and women. Both men and women. And if the person doesn't correct themselves, then you can remind them and say, hey, we talked about this and you did it. And say, oh, I'm sorry. And so on and so forth. And this is what Gottman himself says, and this is found in the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example when he would ask Aisha, Ya Aisha, why are you upset? Why are you upset? SubhanAllah. He asked her the reason for why she was mad and what should he do, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is found in hadith. And Aisha would mention the reason and tell her that what she wanted. And the Prophet said, you're right. And correct that. So SubhanAllah, this is found in the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. This example. We will end here inshallah. Since it's time for Isha. Next week we'll inshallah finish the last two, which is defensiveness and stonewalling, which basically withdrawing completely and say, I don't want to talk about this, okay? And defensiveness meaning constantly not taking advice, not taking criticism, and victimizing oneself and being defensive, which can also end relationships because it's a form of belligerency. And how we can deal with that from the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we will talk about how the Prophet ﷺ interacted with others. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the best of character and the prophetic example. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala habibina wa nabi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.